your input on this amazing topic that we all need to understand, and many of us will journey with at some stage. So let me pray. Father God, I pray that Paul does better than me this morning. But I thank you for him. I thank you for bringing him here. And we welcome him and his message for us at this time. Amen.
Thank you.
Sorry.
E te whānau o te ariki, kua hui mai nei ki tēnei whare, te ata nei. E ata tino ata hua, he ata rangatira, tēnā koutou katoa. Ngā mihi nui, ngā mihi araha ki a koutou katoa, i roto e te araha me te kaha te rangimārie o Ihu Kraiti, te ariki. Greetings, family of Papa Nui Baptist. It's great to be here today with you, and it's a very special day, a beautiful day outside, and a very special day here for as you welcome Colleen and Adam among you in this role. It's a day of great celebration, and somehow I'm here to talk about a personal reflection about loss. I hope it's not too jarring, but thank you for the invitation to come and to share with you. One weekend, some time ago, our son Steve had a chat to his mum about a verse that he had been reading and was cogitating on, working out what are the implications of this verse for me in my life. And if I can work this, the verse will come up. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that word can be translated just as easily, his justice. And everything else will fall into place. Steve was thinking about the implications of that for his life. As it turned out, that was the last conversation he had with his mum. 2 days later, he was fighting the Port Hills fires and his machine crashed and he died. And I'm not very good at working this. Oh, here he is. Our son, Steve. Maybe there are some people who live a charmed life. Everything goes their way, nothing goes wrong for them. They don't have setbacks, failures, or losses. No suffering, no grief. It's possible there are such people. If you're one of them, please come and talk to me. I've never met one yet. I'm not one. That helps, doesn't it? Anyway. The reality is that pain and loss and suffering are normal parts of life, inevitable parts of our experience. Can I move this forward? No, it'll be right. We're right. I work off notes because otherwise I talk too long and I get into trouble with the likes of Adam here. Oh, look at that. Easy. Thank you. Whew. Now I feel impressive. None of us can stop bad stuff breaking into our lives. It might be the death of hopes and dreams. It could be the loss of a job. It could be what the bank manager says to you, you know, bad news about your finances, or what the doctor says, bad news about your health. It could be a relationship that hits hard times, the loss of a loved one. There's a multitude of ways in which trouble can happen. And sometimes you see it coming, and sometimes it comes out of nowhere, and it just blindsides you completely. And we have no control over so many of the troubles which come our way. And of course, without trying to depress you, we all live with the knowledge that one day, the life as we know it now, each of us, we're going to lose this life. No one gets out alive. Many years ago, go the other way, I bought a great little book with this wonderful title, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The author says you can't stop sorrow impacting your life and changing you as your person. But you can influence the kind of impact that pain and suffering have on you and the kind of changes they make in you. The changes are either going to be damaging and destructive, perhaps in a serious, long-term kind of way, or you can work in such a way that the impact of your loss and suffering finally becomes constructive. In a sentence, your troubles will either make you or break you. I think troubles come from three sources. First up, our own stupid fault. I'll own that one. The result of our dumb, damaging choices and decisions. And then the second one is other people's thoughtlessness or perhaps their deliberate hurtful words and actions. The dumb stuff that other people do to us. Yeah? And we know about that too, don't we? And then some pain comes out of nowhere. It just seems random. Like the day Steve went to work. Another day fighting the fire, doing the job he loved, doing a good job. But that day, he didn't come home. Instead, his brother and sister, Pete and Amelia, and his good friend Liam and I had to drive to the morgue to identify his body. What a drive that was. I have regular flashbacks driving that road. We missed Steve every day. We loved him. He was a marvellous son for me and his mother, a much-loved husband to Elizabeth, a wonderful father to Isabel and Bowie, and a very close friend for me and all the family and many friends. Tears come easily. Was he perfect? Of course not. For a start, he had me for an old man. He was the boy in the 150 years after the signing of the treaty, the TV ads, and there's Steve and Wayne Tuapara from Tolaga Bay. Just a few photos. I'm sorry for those of you who are anti-gun and anti, you know, vegetarians. You probably shouldn't watch these photographs. This is up Mount Hikarangi on the east coast behind us. It's Steve and his sisters out in the hills. Here's Steve and Elizabeth on their wedding day. Steve was a helicopter pilot, a soldier. Steve and his mates there and other soldiers saved 70 lives in the Hotel Continental that night after the insurgents attacked the hotel. And once our guys went in, they got everybody that was there out alive. And he was a hunter. And I shot the pig. He loved the mountains. And that's up on Mount Cook. Loved being out in the hills. And he loved his wife and his family. And it was a great joy to him to become a dad. Huge joy. And that's Steve in his machine the night before the accident. This kind of loss shakes you to the core of your being. Pain, grief, suffering make you ask questions you've never asked before, or perhaps you ask those questions with an intensity, a vehemence that you've never experienced before. What's going on, God? What's the story? Where were you when this horrible, terrible thing happened? Is there any meaning to this? How do I make sense of this? Where are the answers? How do I survive this? How do we survive? This morning, on behalf of Leslie and myself and us as a family, I want to share some of the things that we've learned and things that we're continuing to learn as a family in our deep grief. And more than that, we'd like to share some Bible wisdom with you about living with loss. And we want to encourage you that whatever you're going through or might go through in the future, Leslie and I know that we have grown and matured in these years since Steve's accident. We've grown deeper with God, deeper with each other, with family and friends, in some good ways, crazy as that might sound. So don't waste your sorrows. First up, I want to get how to waste your sorrows out of your way. None of these things I recommend, but I think they're worth talking about. Here's a few suggestions. Denial. It's easy to deny that we're in pain. You know, I'm okay, I'm tough. I've got my big boy, big girl pants on and I'm getting on with life. And you can do this in a very religious kind of way. I'm a Christian. I'm above the pain and grief. It doesn't hurt me. I'm victorious. Hallelujah. And I think that's a lot of rubbish. Jesus said, God blesses those people who grieve. They will find comfort. He didn't say, don't grieve. He said, he'll bless you in your grief. If you're in denial, you're being dishonest about pain. And I think that verse says that God can't comfort you while you're being dishonest. It's as you grieve, he's comforting you. Secondly, you can self-medicate. There are plenty of options, of course. There's alcohol, there's drugs, whether they're legal or illegal, you know. You can throw yourself into some kind of distraction, your work or your hobby or whatever, as a compensatory way to avoid the reality of life. And self-medicating, whatever you're doing, whatever way you might choose, it's not really a good idea. And another unhelpful thing to do is to get angry. It comes pretty easily. Blame somebody. Blame something. Some people go, quietly smolder. And other people go volcanic. Yeah? But either way, you know, people can get angry at God or whoever else. Anger is a very natural response to pain. Some people get angry at themselves. And all that does is allow the anger to eat away at them, exacerbating the trouble. It's important to know, you know, if you've got the idea that it's God's job to make life easy and happy for you, then when troubles come, you are very quickly going to get angry at God. Because along that line of thinking, he's failed. He's stuffed up. He's left you down. Why not get angry at him? It's quite reasonable to walk away. Here's an important fact. It's okay to tell God how you feel, to be honest to him. It's okay to rant and rave at God. There's plenty of examples in the Bible. Yeah, where are you, God? What are you up to? Can't you see our troubles? Come on, do something. What's not helpful is getting trapped by anger. That gets in the way of processing and learning and listening to God and growing as a person. The next not so helpful thing is to let your feelings take charge. Our world tells us that you can always trust your feelings, and it's not true. Feelings are wonderful. They're part of being made in the image of God, part of what makes us human, but they're not to run our lives. The Bible tells us the heart is extremely deceitful, tells us to take every thought captive, says you'll be transformed by changing the way you think. If feelings take charge, you'll be toast. Instead of our feelings doing all the talking to us, you know, we can talk to our feelings. Why am I feeling this way? What's going on here? What's inspired this? David the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so upset deep down within me?" He was questioning his feelings. Value them, but don't let them run your life. Some people isolate themselves. They withdraw. They let the suffering cut them off. They think to themselves, look at everybody else. They're doing fine. They don't know what I'm going through, the depth of my suffering, my pain, my anguish. And you know what? It's probably true. We each have our own experience, our own feelings that sometimes we can hardly explain to ourselves, let alone people who are close to us or anyone else. But it's a real mistake to cut other people out of our lives, to shut them out and not give them the opportunity to understand at least something of what we're experiencing. Isolating ourselves works against us. It's no help at all. And the last thing I want to mention, I think it's the last one of this list, self-absorption. When you're in deep pain and anguish and grief, it's very easy for your world to become yourself. And you can become absorbed in what you're going through and your own experience and your own response to whatever it is. Some people feel shame and condemnation. You know, all this bad stuff must be happening to me for a reason. I must deserve it in some way. I must be a bad person. It's God's punishment. That's a good way to stay miserable. In a funny, perverse kind of way, our suffering can become our friend. For some people, their pain, their suffering becomes their identity. It's who we are. I'm a sufferer. You know, given the chance, self-pity can become quite addictive. And our suffering can become an excuse for a behaviour we wouldn't otherwise tolerate. And some sufferers start to feel a bit superior to others. What? You think you're in pain? You don't know anything about it. What about me? Yeah, not helpful. I've met people who are happy being miserable. You know? They don't want to face up to change. It's why Jesus asked sick people, "Do you want to be well?" To conclude this section, a useful question to ask yourself is, my reaction, my response to whatever's going down, is it helping me or is it hindering me? Is it helping me or hurting me? My reaction to what's happening. So, that's not an exhaustive list of how to waste your sorrows, but let's move on to something better. Yeah, it's not bad, is it? And I know about all of those ones. How do you use your sorrows for good, not bad? First up, Be prepared and do your preparation before it happens. When someone dies, it's too late to say sorry, sort out difficulties, resolve resentments. One of the things that really helped us, when Steve died, he left no unresolved conflicts, no lingering tensions. Without knowing it, he was prepared. Back in 2010, the first earthquake hit Canterbury, with another terrible quake in February 11, and all the aftershocks. If you were here in those days, you know exactly what I'm talking about. As Phil mentioned, back in that time, I was involved in the job Kim's doing now, the regional work for the Baptists. I was leading a church in Kaiapoi where we got completely hammered in that first quake. And at the same time, somehow or other, we ended up engaging a friend to build us a house. And unfortunately, the project went way over budget, six figures or something horrible. And then the builder, our friend, had an affair. He broke up his family and his marriage, and he left our job unfinished. It was a mess. And I was stressed out. And many nights I lay in my bed and I tossed and I turned. I didn't know what to do. I thought I was going to end up with a half-finished house. I felt a complete failure and I felt a complete fool. A loss of sleep, of course, only makes things worse. What was I going to do? And then one night a wonderful idea popped into my head. I'd meditate on the 23rd Psalm. I'd say it to myself. David in the Old Testament had probably more than his fair share of troubles. But he did us all a wonderful favour when he wrote down his feelings and insights, lessons he learned over his life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. What I didn't know when I went through that experience was that I was preparing for a far, far more painful, stressful experience that was to come. I was learning to trust God in deeper ways, and in days to come I was going to need desperately every little scrap of what I was learning at that time. It seems to me that we're all in preparation right now for whatever life holds for us in the future. And my question is, are you going to be happy with the preparation that you're doing? Is your preparation up to it? The second one, be honest with God about your pain. Bad stuff is bad stuff. Pain and loss are pain and loss, and they hurt. And God can handle hearing about your pain. He's not shocked or disappointed in you when you tell him about your grief. God wants us to go to him with our pain and our suffering. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pains. And then the third thing, be thankful. Be thankful. Find things to be thankful for, even in the midst of your suffering, however hard those things are to find. On the 8th of July 2010, Scott Guy, a young dairy farmer, was shot dead in the driveway on the family farm near Fielding. All these years on, Scott's murder remains unsolved. His parents, Brian and Joanne Guy, have written about their loss, about the pain, the shock, the ongoing grief, and where they're at now. Scott Guy's mother, Joanne, said this, "Being thankful every day changed my mindset. I started small. Thankful for the sun, which was shining. Thankful that I could hear the birds singing. And gradually it became a long list of things I'm so thankful for. Look for the good every day. Today might not be a good day, but there is good in every day." Pain and loss can become a snare which trap us, hold us tightly in its grip. Thankfulness is one of the powerful ways to break out, to break those chains. Then the next thing, ask God to help you handle your sorrows and pain in a way that grows you in wisdom and trust and makes you a deeper person. I'm sure you know that a beautiful pearl is only created when a bit of grit gets into the oyster. Beautiful diamonds are created when ordinary old carbon is subjected to huge forces of heat and pressure. Leslie and I read a few days before the first anniversary of Steve's death, "Troubles can take everything away from you except God. Therefore, if God is to you a greater safety, a deeper security, a more powerful home than anything else in the world, you fear no trouble." Depending on God in trouble is a spiritual skill, which unfortunately can only be learned in trouble. That's Tim Keller. And another quote that I find very powerful is, "Psalm after psalm demonstrates our sufferings are the context in which we experience the love of God, both to comfort us and to change us. We're comforted in our afflictions as we learn of God's promises and power. We're changed in our afflictions as we learn to take refuge in God rather than in vain idols." We love God or we love some idol. And suffering can be a tool that God might use to go after the idols in our lives, the idols which have infiltrated our affections. We all trust in something. It's our fortress. It might be our wealth, our health, our friends, our loved ones, our talents, our good looks, our intelligence, our strength. If you've got all those, you're doing pretty good. We trust in something like that or whatever, or we trust in God. When God is our fortress, our trust in him is our strength. Even when we can't work out what's happening, when it makes no sense to us at all, we're still safe. Nothing can overthrow us. The Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love God. It doesn't say that all things are good. Most certainly they are not. That's for sure. But all things can work, be worked by God for good in our lives. That's the miracle of what only God can do in us and for us. And it's one of the things I love about being a follower of Jesus. Anyone can bring good out of good, and any fool can bring bad out of bad. But it's God who can bring good out of evil. Out of control jealousy caused Joseph's brothers to treat him with terrible cruelty. They sold him into slavery. However, years later, Joseph said to them, it's in Genesis 50, "You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good." If we see pain and suffering in our lives as problems to be fixed as soon as possible, if not sooner, so that we can get back to the good life we deserve, we deny God opportunities to teach us things we can learn in no other way, to grow us in ways that won't happen otherwise. Sorry about that, but I think it's true. The quick, easy way out, if you can find it, is not always the best way. And then the next thing, hang out with people who will help you. There are plenty of unhelpful people out there, unfortunately, but you'll find them, or they'll find you. Find the helpful ones. You'll soon learn the difference. Helpful people will listen, very likely give you a big hug. That's a bit difficult in these COVID days, but anyway. Maybe they're there with you. Often they don't say much, or they'll tell you they don't know what to say, but they're there. They'll tell you there are no words, and there aren't, to take the pain away. Years ago, I learned a really important lesson. I was at Atangi in Hiraharama, just down the road from Ruatoria up on East Cape. And I was in the hongi line. And the speeches in Waiata had all finished and we were about to greet the bereaved family. And I was standing in the line getting closer and closer to this family who had lost a loved one. And I looked up the line and I saw people greeting them. And I was thinking to myself, in my good Pākehā kind of way, oh, what am I going to say to these poor people? What nice words have I got for them? What good words, what kind words, whatever. And as I looked up the line, I saw nobody talking. There were tears, there were hugs, there were people sharing the ahungi, the breath of life, and no words. And you know what? It was like God said to me, "Shut up, you dumb Pākehā. You don't have the answers. There are no words to solve the situation. Take away the pain." Now, I've got to admit, I was a bit surprised at God talking to me like that. Quite shocked, actually. But once I got over my shock, I thought, that is so true. That is so true. I tend to go to words, and sometimes words are not helpful. And just to be there and to hug and to greet and to shed a tear together. Far better. Far more important. Yeah. Helpful people won't tell you about all the hard times they've had, as if that makes your hard time better. They won't tell you they know what you're going through. What you need when you're overwhelmed with grief is love and understanding, not answers. Often there isn't an answer. Yeah. The next thing. If they're believers, they'll very likely want to pray with you. They will certainly, in some loving and gentle way, point you to God and not to themselves. And then I want to tell you this. This is important. Watch out for Job's comforters. Now, what do I mean by that? Terrible tragedy hit Job, and he lost family members. And three friends turned up to comfort him, and good on them for that. But in essence, this was their message. God looks after and rewards good people, Job, with a good life. And he gives bad people trouble. Now, Job, bad stuff's happened to you. So what have you done that was wrong? That's caused God to punish you like this. You know, that's the way an awful lot of people think. And it's wrong. It's not the gospel. It's not the good news that Jesus came to give us. Not at all. We're loved and accepted from the beginning. And then God, because he loves us and accepts us so much, wants to keep working in our lives to grow us and develop us. Now, the basic principle of most religions is that you are rewarded for doing good and punished for doing bad. The gospel tells us we are loved and accepted as we are. Loved and accepted so much, we aren't left as we are, but we're changed from the inside out. The next thing. A theology of glory, a theology of celebration is great. We all love a party, but we need a theology of lament, a theology of the cross as well. It's not either or. We've got to have both. Our world loves laughter, a party, success, and often it can't cope with pain and loss and grief. You know, don't worry, be happy. The motto of so many. You know, get over it, move on. A truly wise, mature person knows grief, can live with sadness without being destroyed. So don't just read the nice Psalms. Read the Psalms of Lament as well. There's actually a lot of them. Read the laments of the prophets. Read the book of Lamentations. Unrelenting though it is. If you're equipped only with an understanding of celebration, no theology of suffering, you're left in a very vulnerable position. You're exposed when trouble comes knocking on your door. And sadly, I believe a person in this situation will actually find that their suffering's worse. Moving on. Work out the difference between happiness and joy. Some people think these two words are actually much the same. What's happened there? Oh. Here we go. Pushed it too often. For Christians especially, there are huge differences. Happiness is, of course, a good thing. We all want to feel happy. It's a good feeling. We'd rather feel happy than sad, although there are times and places when it's right and proper to be sad. But joy is not another word for happiness. Happiness is a feeling. Joy is a state of being. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something God can grow in us, and it's not dependent on circumstances. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter all sorts of trials. Peter wrote to believers about being filled with inexpressible and glorious joy in the midst of real troubles and grief, the persecution that Adam talked to us about earlier. It's true. You can know great pain and experience deep down joy at the same time. The last thing, I'll put in another one. You all know about self-help. Look inside yourself to get the answers you want. Well, I want to suggest to you there's another way of going. Kim knows this man. There's a good friend of mine, Father Frank, a Catholic priest. And five of men from Kaipoi, I was one of them, went to see him not that long ago. He's terminally ill in the hospital. An old man, weak and frail and in pain. And I wondered how the evening was going to be. Wanted to go and see him. Well, he welcomed us. And he took us into a little room in the hospice where he had had a cup of tea and somebody had made a sponge for him to share with us. And he set about talking to us.
He had prayed and prepared for this evening. And he spoke words of wisdom and life to each one of us. And it was like being on holy ground. And here's this man, old, weak, frail, dying. And he's not talking about himself and the pain that he's in. He's focused on us. And it was just marvellous. The presence of God was there. And here was this man not consumed in his own situation, but thinking about others. And however deep your pain, it'll do you good to reach out to others and be aware of them and what's going on in their lives. I know, looking back over the weeks and months and years since we lost Steve, you know, you think you've got enough pain of your own without worrying about anybody else's. But it's actually really helpful to reach out to others and put your own situation to a side for a moment and try and understand where other people are. It does them good, it'll do you good. And isn't it following the example of Jesus? Isn't that the way he went about things? And the last thing, hope. Well, hope's one of the first casualties of loss and suffering. When disaster strikes, hope goes out the window. Despair flies in and makes itself at home. How do you find hope when your heart is broken? I don't think you can. You can't conjure it up, but God will give you hope. It's a precious gift from his heart. Open yourself up to him, and you'll be surprised by hope. So my question to you this morning, what are you doing with your troubles? Are you wasting them or using them for good? The passage I want to finish with tells us something incredibly important. The God of the Bible, the God we Christians serve, is not some divine being who lives a charmed life, supernatural powers above all pain and suffering. No, not at all. The God we can come to know and trust came as a human being to share in our suffering and our sorrows, and he made a way home to the Father for us through his own terrible suffering and pain. Our God knows our joys and our sorrows. He's no stranger to suffering. And the great day is coming when there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. God himself will wipe away every tear, and death will be no more. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of our God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Maybe you, like me, are walking a road of pain and suffering. Lots of us are, in various ways. I want to lovingly and gently point you to Jesus, the shepherd who cares for his sheep, the saviour who gave his life for us, the king who reigns in glory and is coming back to restore his creation to the full beauty and glory he intends. What a wonderful day that will be, a day people will either fear or welcome with all their hearts. And until then, I share this verse with you again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your priority. Above all else, to live righteously, to live justly, and everything else will fall into place. May God bless you. Thank you.